That's the world we live in. Amen. You know, I had this thought. There's really no such thing as an atheist. Anybody that says they're an atheist is misinformed or delusional. Because to say there is no God means you have to know everything to be able to make that statement. And humans don't know everything. So they don't know what they don't know. Agnostics, you can say, I don't understand it, can't explain it. But to say there is no God, that's a pretty bold statement. It's kind of ignorant when you don't know everything. So you can't really say that. Amen? I don't know if that was a question or a topic of interest to anybody, but I know we hear a lot about atheists. And today I want to continue on this journey of answering some questions. Who was here last week? Yeah, we answered some why God, if God questions. This week I thought I'd start off with some easy ones and get these out of the way. Like, and I don't know what they were thinking, that some of these, how did Moses make his coffee? I'm thinking since he was a Hebrew, he brewed it. I don't know if that's something we can really find in Scripture, but it just makes sense. So, here's one that's a little more important. Who was the best financial advisor in the Old Testament? And I keyed in on the term Old Testament, because in the New Testament, I would probably have to say Jesus, but in the Old Testament, and I'm thinking, well, maybe Noah. Because while Noah was into stocks, everybody else was in liquidation. I don't know. If somebody can find a better answer, let me know. I do have proof text for this third one. What kind of car did the disciples drive? It was a Honda. No, here's why. Listen, proof text, Acts 2:1. On the day of Pentecost, they were all in one accord. And so it's good to be able to have proof text when you're answering these big questions. But today I want to talk about something a little more important. And it's a continuation from last week. Today I want to talk about God's sovereignty and our free will. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us free will to have a little fun at church. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us about this topic that has, well, it's been divisive throughout church history. And I pray that even though we may not fully understand it, we don't have to allow it to bring division to your church. I pray that we'd have a spirit of unity. I pray that we could see the good in both sides of the conversation and let it draw everybody closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not going to say if you have your Bibles, because I'm not going to stay on any one verse too long. But last week we talked about sovereignty. What does it mean to be sovereign? And when we say God is sovereign, it means that God's in complete control. There's absolutely nothing that happens in the universe that is outside of God's knowledge, influence, and authority. Would you agree? If you believe that there's a God and that there's a creator of the creation that we can see with our eyes, if you believe that, then as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God has no limitations. And so how do we know this? And I would say, first, from personal observation of his creation, but secondly, from his scriptures. And, you know, it goes back to, how do we know that scriptures are reliable? Well, we just do. It comes with our faith, right? I mean, if you're not a Christian, I don't know how to help you really in the areas of God, but if you are a Christian, and many of us came to faith in Christ from things that we read or heard or preached about in the Bible, right? And so there were Christians before the Bible, but they followed Christ because of eyewitness testimony. Well, it's a little bit easier if you go 100 generations forward or more. It's easier because we're not going to be able to speak to the eyewitnesses anymore. So it's good that the eyewitnesses wrote things down that we can read from what they witnessed. And we still have to have faith to believe that what we're reading and what they wrote really happened and is true. That's why we call it faith. Okay? So, maybe in a future week I'll get more into Bible history and all that. But remember, these are biblical answers to God questions. I don't know how to answer God questions without the Bible, without God's scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament. So, for God to be sovereign over his creation, visible or invisible, then I think we could all agree that he has to be all-knowing, he has to be all-powerful, and he has to be all-present. In other words, there's nothing that will surprise God. There's no thought or idea that he'll, oh, really, I never thought about that. There's nothing he hasn't ever seen before. He's seen it all. And he's seen things we haven't. And so we say that he's sovereign. And I want to show you in Scripture all three of these characteristics. The first one is all-knowing. The word omniscient, you've heard that word, omniscient, a sovereign God, our sovereign God. Our God who is sovereign is omniscient. Omniscient or scient means all-knowing. And in 1 John 3:20, John writes, "We know that God is greater than our hearts and that he knows everything." That's one scripture. There are many more. The second one is omnipotent or omnipotence, which means all-powerful. And in Revelation 19:6, it says, "I heard," and this is from the King James Version. Any King James, old school King James Version? Yeah, okay. I usually don't quote from the King James, but today I am because they use the word I'm looking for. And I have free will to choose it. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Amen. So we know that he is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. I mean, think about if we believe in the biblical creation account, he spoke things into being. There's power there, right? And it's hard for our human mind, who can't do that, to comprehend that. That's one of the problems with God questions. We're in a different atmosphere than God, and we're trying to figure out God from our limited viewpoint. And sometimes it's impossible to know everything about God and to answer all the God questions. And then the third one is God is omnipresent. That means he's present everywhere. I love this verse, Psalm 139, 7 through 10 says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." Listen, you can't get away from God. You can't run from, I mean, you can run from God. You can't run away. You can't get away from him. He is everywhere. And so it goes back to the question of last week. Since God is sovereign and in control over his creation, visible and invisible, knowing that he's all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present, does that mean, here's the question, does that mean or assume that he controls everything? Like every thought, every action. Is he a control freak? Some say yes. Some believe that every thought you have, even the thoughts right now, God induced. They came from God. Now, I would say God knows every thought. But I'm kind of leaning towards we have free will to think things. We know what we should think. We know what we shouldn't think. Sometimes our thoughts are intentional, sometimes they're not. I know that God knows our thought. I'm not so sure that every thought is given to us by God, especially our evil thoughts. I have a hard time believing that God's going to fill our head with evil thoughts. And so that's why I think we need to leave room for free will, that God is in control, but he doesn't control every move we make. And so last week we asked that question, then, if God is sovereign, why did he allow a gunman in Uvalde, Texas, to kill so many innocent people? Why didn't he intervene and stop it before it happened? Now, that is a question that probably all of us have thought about or asked ourselves, or especially people that are searching for God. They're kicking the tires of their faith. Even the atheist will lead with a question like this to validate why they don't believe, because God didn't do what they thought God should do in that circumstance. So if that was a bad God making a bad decision, why would I want to follow him with my life? That's the reasoning, right? And so last week I said I think it might have something to do with free will, and that's what led me today to talk about free will. So I wanted to make sure I connected last week with this week. So let's talk about free will. If you're taking notes, here's just a simple definition. Free will is the God-given ability to make choices. He gave us a will. If you remember, he gave us body, soul, and spirit. The body is the suitcase that holds everything. And one day it will come to an end, but our soul will live on, and our spirit. Our soul is our, what, mind, how we think. Our will, the decisions or choices we make that determine how we're going to act and behave. And then our spirit, okay? I'm sorry, our emotions, how we feel. And so God gave us a will. Remember, we were made in his image. And if God has a will, then it would make sense that we also have a will. Look at Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Now, our, plural, I believe it's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So that tells you right there, there's going to be creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Here's your pronouns. Don't make me go there. God has two pronouns. All right. He created him. Male and female, he created them. Okay? So when people want to talk about 150 pronouns, I don't know where that's founded anywhere in Scripture. God has two, him and her. Right? If you're not sure, just look down and Amen. It ought to take you there. All right. Church, can I just, listen. Can I just tell you that common sense has left the planet? Amen. When you talk about, we've made something way more complicated than it is. And so as the church, we either play the game with them or we say, no. We come back to male and female, period. Him and her, that's it, okay? And I would tell them what God told me one day, until you create a sunset, you can't change the rules. Yeah. All right? God's earned the right to call the shots, and Jesus certainly paid a price to do so. All right. So when God made us, he made us as free moral agents with the ability to make choices. And so with free will, we have the freedom to exercise our will to make choices, good or bad, with then following the consequences of its cause and effect, right? So when we make we exercise free will, we make a good decision, usually good things happen. When we make a bad decision, there'll be consequences. And that's been true with the human race ever since Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were given free will. And one day, they used their free will to disobey God and to open the door for what we're experiencing life today. It happened all the way back with the first, biblically speaking, the first humans on earth, Adam and Eve. Or the first that were mentioned according to the Bible. And so free will, I have a few bullet points here. Free will is what enables us to obey and disobey. Parents, you know this with your kids. You know they have the ability to obey or disobey. You didn't have to teach them to disobey. What do we have to really teach them to do? Obey. Because of our sin nature from the garden experience, we're born with a bent towards doing what's wrong. We're bent towards sinning. We're bent towards pleasing our flesh, me, myself, and I. We're bent towards being selfish. See, when we come to Christ, we have to retrain our mind to think the way God thinks, and that's about others and Him and others first. And not being selfish with our toys. You never had to teach your kids to be selfish with toys. You have to teach them to share their toys. Right? He didn't have to teach us to spend everything we make. That just comes naturally. He has to teach us to what? Save and give before we spend everything. Right? That's exercising our free will against maybe what our nature wants us to do. But we have free will. Free will also enables us to love and hate. It's like a double-sided coin. You can't have one without the other. If God gives us free will to love, then we also have free will to do the opposite. That's just the way it is. That's just the risk of having free will. But God knew without free will, we couldn't choose to love Him. That's really what He wanted. He wanted a creation to worship Him and to love Him. And He could love them. That's called free will. He didn't want to force us to love Him. That's not true love. So when He gives us that ability, free will to love, then we can also use our free will to do the opposite, which is to hate, right? We love God and love people because we choose to love God and love people, but we can also resist God, reject God, if we want, with our free will. People love us. We want people to love us because they want to love us, not that anybody forces them to. And then free will allows us to choose good and evil. Again, it's that double-sided coin. You can't have one without the other. And unfortunately, there will be people that will use free will to do evil on other people, like what happened in Uvalde. Now here's an attempt at answering the question, why didn't God intervene? He could have. I'll get to that in a minute. But why doesn't He do it all the time? If God were to intervene every time you're about to make a mistake, number one, you wouldn't learn anything. If God were to intervene every time you're about to do something bad, then would you understand the difference between good and bad? If He were to step in every time and override your free will to do something bad, then He would have to take away your free will, which also then takes away your free will to love. You can't have both. You can't have it both ways. And so I believe that the problem goes back to, and I call this a dominion issue. The question is, why does God intervene in some situations but not all? We know He can. We know He has. Now, from my personal experience, I'd say He intervenes a lot less today than maybe He did in the Old Testament. He has intervened before. We've heard those stories, but it doesn't happen very regularly because we don't hear of those. You'd think if He did it all the time, we'd hear about it. And so why does God intervene in some situations and not all? My first answer is, I don't know. Why do we intervene sometimes but not all the time? What causes you as a parent to intervene when your kids are fighting? Sometimes you intervene and sometimes you don't. I don't know. You have a will. And there's reasons that maybe your kids never know. Why aren't mom and dad more consistent? Why don't they do it every time? Why don't they step in and keep my sister from hitting me every time? Parents, you have an answer for that? But I think it's a dominion issue, and I want to go back to the beginning of time. So if you remember, when God created Adam and Eve, He gave them dominion over the earth, and it lasted a very short period of time because when they disobeyed Him and allowed Satan to influence them in a different way, God gave dominion to Satan, or I would say maybe Adam handed dominion over to Satan. That was 2,000 years ago. Guess what? Satan still has dominion over the earth. That will not change until Jesus comes again. And so just understanding that the devil has dominion over this earth, and he represents evil. So if he has dominion over everything, don't you think we're going to see evil everywhere? It's unfortunate. But it's like gravity. It's just true. It just is here. And one day it won't be, but we're living in a time where it still is the truth. Look at Galatians 1:3. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul writing to the Galatians, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Paul here says that the age in which we're living, which was 2,000 years ago for him, but it's still true today because Jesus hasn't come again yet. It says, according to the will of God. So it's God's will that we live in this present age under Satan, who has dominion, until he sends his son to come and save us again from this. There will be a day where Satan is bound and eternally destroyed, and we won't have evil anymore. Amen. But not yet. There's still evil in this world because Satan has dominion. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, refers to Satan as the god of this age. Small g, the god of this age. Ephesians 2:2, the whole world lieth in wickedness. And everybody says, amen. So that's part of the problem. We're living in a world on earth that's under the dominion of an evil god, small g god. His name is Satan, right? In fact, Satan told Jesus, I just saw that this week, Matthew 4:8-9. Again, the devil took Jesus up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to Jesus, watch this, all these things I will give you. Well, if they weren't his to give, he wouldn't have said that. If you will fall down and worship me. And that's really the battle, the spiritual battle. Are we worshiping God? Are we worshiping Satan? Listen, if you're not worshiping God, then you're under the influence of Satan. Okay? You might not be intentionally worshiping Satan, but the fact that you're apathetic towards God, it would be like somebody coming and sitting in church, but not necessarily worshiping. Okay? I wonder if God looks at us that way when we're not for him. Doesn't the Bible say we're against him? If you're not for me, you're against me. If you're not for me, then you're for Satan. And so it's really important that we understand some of these things from Scripture that shows us how God looks at things. Amen? And so, because Satan has dominion over the earth, consequently, Satan dominates or has dominion in politics, our education system. I mean, we can see evidences in the government, come on, our education system, our religious system, our economic system. Evil, 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 because of the one who has dominion. And so we're going to experience evil until Jesus returns and cleans house. So that's just a given. And so it doesn't make sense. If you know that, it doesn't make sense. Then, well, why is there so much evil in the world? Well, because there's an evil force that has dominion right now that Adam and Eve gave him. And until Jesus comes back to take it back, we're always going to have to deal with it. Another cause is our sin nature. Right? We all have a sin nature, so we could intentionally lean towards God and obey God. I believe that when we do that, it's like God kind of puts an umbrella of protection over us. But when we don't, when we rebel and disobey, we walk out from underneath that umbrella. When you're living in rebellion, listen, even as Christians, if you're living in rebellion and disobedience and sin, you're not protected. You are open game for the enemy to mess your life up. Some people say, well, why do bad things happen to Christians? Well, my question would be, are you under his umbrella of protection or not? Let's look at your life. Have you opened yourself up for attack? And so sometimes it comes back to responsibility. Where is my life? And so we have responsibility. We were given a free will to choose. Do we want to do it His way or our way? There's benefits when we do it His way. There's consequences when we don't. And then a third idea would be our lack of faith or prayer. That can sometimes block God's intervention into our situation. James 1, verse 6. This is the brother of Jesus. Here's what he says. But let him ask in faith. That's prayer, right? How do we ask in faith? How do we ask God for things in faith? It's called prayer. So let him pray with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. And so we know for sure if we don't pray, how can we expect God to do anything? Right? Sometimes when bad things happen and you look back and say, you know what, I really didn't pray. I didn't start praying until something bad happened. Okay, it's a little bit too late. Which is why we say, pray before all hell breaks loose in your life, and maybe hell won't break loose in your life. Pray before. So just get up every day and pray. Whether you think you need it or not, pray. Pray for yourself and pray for others. And pray for your church and your church leaders, and pray for your government and the government leaders. Pray. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for your boss that's giving you a hard time. Right? I wonder if God's up there in heaven going, well, all they do is me, 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 me. I never hear him praying for the guy or the girl. How do you expect me to intervene and change their hearts if you're not praying and letting me know what you need? And so I'm going to share a thought, but being sensitive to the nearness of the event, Uvalde, I would not give this answer in reply to somebody that's grieving or upset about it, okay? Maybe a year or two later you can reflect back on it and use this, but this is just me, and I don't know, maybe it's me and maybe it's not God, I don't know. I put in parentheses my personal opinion. So this is not a thus saith the Lord. But I said, you can't kick God out of our government and schools and then blame him when bad things happen. You can't tell him for 365 days we don't want you in our school, and then on the day where somebody uses free will for evil, say, where were you? Why didn't you stop him? Well, I didn't think you wanted me there, so I kept my mouth shut, and I just let y'all have what you wanted. Now, that's just me. I'm not saying that's God. I'm just saying that's my human attempt to try to understand why God sometimes doesn't intervene. Look at our government. It is messed up. Well, we took God out of government, didn't we? We're going to do it our way. And our way isn't working too well. But I have good news. One day Jesus is going to come again, and all this is going to be settled once and for all. We're probably, I don't know, he could still come in my lifetime. You know, especially I look out for younger people. I think for sure he's coming in your lifetime. That's just what I feel. The way we see everything really ramping up for destruction, okay? For the rest of us, listen, we're going to be with him when he comes back, and we're going to be celebrating for all of our grandkids that are still here. Amen? And then here's the last point. Free will also allows us the freedom to accept or reject God's grace gift of salvation. He doesn't force that decision on us. I believe he convicts us with his Holy Spirit, shows us the need of our sin problem and the solution of a Savior, but he still doesn't make us accept him. He gives us free will to reject or to accept. Here's a couple of scriptures, John 3:16 and 17. Sometimes we leave 17 out. For God so loved the world, that was his choice, that was God's will, that he gave his only begotten son, his will again. He sent his son here to die in our place because he loved us so much. That was his decision to do that. That whoever, say that with me, whoever believes in him Whoever believes in him, so that would be our will, right? We have free will to believe or not, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's will, that we would receive his son and be saved and have everlasting life with him. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In other words, God's will is that we would be, but he's also understanding that because we have free will, we may not be. It depends on whether we accept or reject the offer that he's given us through his son Jesus. It says, whoever believes that people in the world might be saved. Not a guarantee. Now here's my thought, and I'm going to flesh it up more next week. I'm going to go down a little bit deeper. But if we didn't have free will to choose one way or the other, then why would he have used whoever? He would have just said everyone. And instead of saying might be saved, he would say, no, you're going to be saved because that's my will. I've predestined it. You're going to be saved. You don't have a choice in the matter. But according to the scripture, it sounds like we do have a choice in the matter. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack or slow concerning his promise of the second coming, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering, he's patient towards us, not willing that any should perish. Listen, people go, well, why would God send people to hell? That's not his will. He doesn't want people to go to hell. But that's where people will go if they don't choose him. Here's a better question. Why would you be so foolish not to accept the salvation so you don't have to go to hell? That doesn't make sense to me. That's like drowning in the ocean and the captain of the ship throws you a life ring and says, no thanks, I'd rather die. And some people are that way, I guess. They would rather die than reach out because of their prideful self, their little G, and grab onto a life ring and let somebody else help them. And to have to admit, oh, there is a Savior. I think the little G in us wants to have all control, and we want to be able to save ourselves. Guess what? You can't. Because God said, and he's God. He's sovereign. You're not. That's just helped me settle a lot of these questions that I wish there was a different answer for, but usually there's not. Not willing that any should perish, but that, so he's willing that all should come to repentance. That's his will. His will is that everybody would be saved, that none would perish. But because he's all-knowing, listen, he already knows that that won't be the case, because we've also heard a scripture, I'm going to bring it next week, is wide is the road to destruction and narrow is the way to him. That doesn't mean that's his will. He just knows I'm outside of time. I have the ability to look back. I know the beginning and the end. I just know that's the way it is. But listen, that's not my will. Right? I mean, I know certain people don't like certain foods. It's my will that they would like those vegetables, but I know they're not going to eat those vegetables. I put up some circles. The yellow circle is God's will. He wishes everybody, but because of our free will and our sinfulness and how we resist God, we know that man's will, the MW, is going to be outside of God's will. And that the little orange center, those are the people that have received Christ. The dark orange are the people, because of their will, that rejected Christ. Thus, many will go to hell because they rejected Christ. A few will go to heaven because they received Christ. But I think it's tied to our will. I don't think God determined in advance this little picture right here. I think he would rather for everybody to be all in with him. He created them to love him. But we know we have free will. And he can't force us to love him. That's not true love. And so I think that's more of a reality of how free will, even though God's sovereign, we have free will. He already knows what we're going to do, but he didn't make the choice for us. He knew we were going to make the choice, but he didn't. That wasn't his will, right? It was our will. 1 Timothy 2:1. Therefore, now, whenever you see the word therefore, you need to ask yourself, what's it there for? If you go back and read the last sentence or the last few scriptures in the previous chapter, First Timothy chapter 1 at the end, it said that some of the disciples were falling away from faith because they were receiving false teaching, which is why he then says to Timothy, therefore, Timothy, I exhort first of all that you pray, that you, what, offer supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, including the kings or the people that run your country, that's our government leaders, and all who are in authority, that's your boss at work. Right. In other words, he's saying prayer matters, Timothy, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Here's what he said. Exercise your free will to pray for these people so that the results you get from your prayers would be good. That tells me that God's not in control of every little thing if our prayer can determine outcome. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires some men to be saved. Is that what it says? He desires all men to be saved. That's God's will. And to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's man's will. We can choose to come to the truth or not. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all, not for some, but for all, to be testified in due time. And then Luke 22, this opened up a whole other question that I'm going to get to in a future week. Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Now, wait. God's one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet they had two different wills. Jesus said, my Father and I are one. Yet they had two different ideas or wills in this moment. But yet he said, here's the key. Not my will, Jesus said, but not my will, but yours be done. Jesus understood the importance of aligning his will with God's will because he knew that would be best, right? And that's the goal for us. When we were given free will, the goal for our free will is we're going to exercise our free will to align our will with God's will so that God's plans and purposes happens in and through our life. We're part of it. And not something else, not something worse, not something evil. And so here's a question to ask yourself. Where is your will not lined up with God's will? What area of life? Is it with your finances? Is it with your marriage? Is it with how you're raising your kids? Is it with how you treat people? Is it with how you submit to authority at work? Where is your will not lined up with God's will? And until it is, you're going to experience problems and heartbreak and heartache. You're not going to be happy. So the goal is to exercise your free will to line your will up with his so that you can be happy and have peace and enjoy life. Amen? Now, there's two schools of theology around this topic. One's called Calvinism, and one's called Arminianism. Calvinism was, they call it Calvinism because a guy named John Calvin brought up some thoughts, his interpretations of Scripture, that was the rebuttal to the Catholic Church. And then Jacobus Arminius, who used to be a Calvinist, begin to realize there's some problems with this line of theology, and I'm going to go a little bit this direction. And so there, some people say they're opposing. I think they really have some things in common, and I think together we could have unity versus division. But I'm going to go into detail, and I'm going to give you proof text next week for both positions. Now here's the interesting thing, and I wrote it down. Both of these Theological positions have a biblical foundation to support their views, which is why the debate has been so divisive throughout church history. So you can't say, which is it? I'd say yes and yes. There are scriptures that support both. And humans are involved. And when there's humans involved who don't have perfect hearing, they're not sovereign, they're not omniscient, they're not omnipotent, we're not always going to get it exactly the way God does or will. There are many areas where we will. We'll be totally in line, totally in tune. I just think there's some other areas where maybe not so much. And church, listen, instead of focusing on those areas to bring division, why don't we just say, hey, we agree to disagree, right? It would be like, here's how stupid this is. It would be like you and a workmate deciding, I can't be your friend because you take a different way to work. Does it really matter which way you get there enough to break up a friendship? That's the way I look at it. The two questions, and they're big questions, the two questions they don't see eye to eye on is who can be saved? Is it whosoever believes? Didn't we just read that? That would be man's will. Or is it whosoever God chooses? That would be God's will. Which is it? The other question is, can you lose your salvation? Is it once saved, always saved? Which, by the way, that term's not in the Bible. But they're really talking about it was, if it's God's will to save you, you'll be saved. And if it's not God's will, but I think we just read some scriptures where it's God's will that everybody, so I'm just saying. Or is it possible for you to fall away because you have free will to do so? Who knows that the church has been divided over these questions for a long time, and I'm going to be dumb enough to try to answer it. But you got to come back next week. Who thinks they want to come back next week? Okay, I do. I mean, I have to, but... I have free will. I might get Jacqueline to preach next week. Amen. Okay, so let's bring it. Let's land the plane. And I want to say again what I said last week. It's good to seek God with questions as long as you don't do what Adam and Eve did and you begin to question God because you don't have the answers. You never will have all the answers because you're not Him and He's not you. We have a limited human capacity. Even as smart as the smartest guy thinks he is, it's stupidity compared to God. And I think one of the problems in the church is we're so full of pride, it's as if we're going to test God to see if He deserves to be my God. I've been guilty of this. I've told God before, I don't think you got it very well today. Doesn't that sound just stupid? Okay, so I'm in this with you. It's as if He's on trial to see if we're going to put our trust in Him or not. You know, and it divides the church. And here's the unfortunate thing. People walk away from something really good because of it. They walk away from faith. They quit believing. And I think it's unnecessary. I don't think you need to understand everything in the Bible to have a relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And to have a blessed life on this earth and then one eternally. But sometimes we break up for the stupidest reasons. And so we're going to talk about that. No, marriage is a few weeks, but... So, remember that God is God and we are not. And here's what I kind of hang on. I heard it from my daughter. I don't have all the answers. But I put my trust in a God who does. And I know that if I lean towards Him and follow Him and worship Him, He's going to take care of me. I may not agree with every decision. I may not agree with every experience. I may not agree with the journey, but I know where my destination is going to end up. That's what I want. Amen. Amen. And I just have to be good with everything else between now and then. Would you bow your heads? Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for your spirit of truth. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for showing us your truth according to your word. Thank you for giving us free will. Would you show us how to use it for our benefit and for your glory? Thank you for telling us that it's your will and desire that no one should perish eternally, but that everyone would be saved. Jesus, thank you for coming and dying on a cross to make that possible for us. And thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to convict our hearts of our need for a Savior. Thank you for giving us the free will to believe what we cannot see and understand and receive what we do not deserve. May you continue to draw us closer to you through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit till we see you face to face. If you're here today, earlier I said it's God's will that everyone is saved. It's God's will that you align your will with His. Listen, if you're here today and you've not surrendered your heart to His, you've not said, okay, I'm not going to be the little God on my throne anymore. Jesus, I want you to be on the throne of my life. If you've not done that, if you've not verbalized that to God in some way, and maybe you heard something today that says, you know what, that's the problem. My life isn't working out because I'm still on the throne. Today I think I might humble myself and get off my throne and invite the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, the Sovereign One who knows everything. Maybe I should let Him control my life. If that's you today, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Anybody? Raise it high. Wave it. Anybody? I don't see any hands yet. Anybody? Listen, you can't do this without Him. I'm just telling you. Life is His game, and He knows how to play it. You don't. Raise your hand. Anybody? You don't have to go another day being confused about stuff. Surrender to the Lord Jesus. Invite Him on the throne of your life, and He will guide you and direct you, and things will become more clear. Okay, I don't see hands. That's probably good news. If you're watching online, I don't know if your hands are raised or not. But if they are, here's what you can do. Jesus said, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that I'm the real deal and I'm the only real deal, then I will save you from eternal destruction because of your sin. I paid the price for you. Now you just apply it to your account. And so ask the Lord. Say, Lord, I want you to save me today. I'm a sinner. I deserve death, but you came to bring me life, and I'm going to receive that gift today. And it's by faith that I do. And it's by faith for the rest of my life, I'm going to live for you. And I'm going to give you the glory you deserve. And I'm going to worship you for what you've done for me today. That's what I want. I love you, Jesus. Amen.